So when we read this verse, I'm going to ask Donald just to put it on again. We see a beautiful declaration of Paul that speaks about his own life. It speaks about the purposes of Christ in our lives. And I've got a question for us. And in thinking about the fact that he came to this earth as a little baby boy, I don't think what happened here is that Paul wanted to bring a Christmas message. Right, I don't think it was Christmas around the corner, and therefore he used the terms Jesus Christ came into the world. I think that Paul's identity was so settled in the coming of Jesus Christ and what it meant for each and every one of us that he could not divorce himself from that reality. He could not divorce himself from the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you realize it this morning, but as we placed our focus upon that, as the words came forward, as especially when Vian spoke and when Johan brought that word out of 1 John, and you lifted your eyes to what the mercy of God means in your life, something changes in your heart. It just changes. And this is where Paul comes from when he speaks. He's speaking about the reason and the purpose that Jesus came to this earth. And that reason, according to what Vian said this morning, has never changed. He is still a gracious and merciful God that wants to save sinners, which we are the worst of. Can you agree with me on that? I don't deserve his mercy. So I want to do three things. I want to lift out three things that he says in this short passage, and then I also want to do a short application for us. The first thing that I want to maybe ask before I place the points is, I want to ask you, is your personal story, like Paul, is your personal story so, and your mission and your purpose so entwined and connected or intertwined with the story of Jesus, like Paul's was? I want to ask that just as jou lewensstorie, jou doel, jou missie in die lewe, is dit so gevleg met die lewe en die doel van Christus, dat wanneer mense na jou kyk, sien hulle die storie van Jesus? Of, soos wat ons gehoor het vandag, is dit jy die ene wat net kom om te kom drink uit 'n bodemlose put? Of is jou lewe so gevleg met Jesus? Because this is what I see with Paul. That his life was so connected. In actual fact, there was a moment in his life that everything changed. Where he was walking in that direction and he met Christ, and suddenly he walked in a different direction. My question to you is that after you met Christ, did your life change to such an extent that we can see the life of Christ in you? This is the prayer that I have. This is the question I have. So the three things that I want to live out is that Jesus Christ came, sinful people, to save. And that word save means, it's the Greek word sozo, which means to reclaim, it means to rescue. In actual fact, it is to save, to keep safe, to keep sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. That's what it means. It means to save one from injury or peril. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save you from injury and from peril, to save you from a suffering, save you from disease. That's why we just prayed for Charlene, to make you well, to heal you, to deliver you. Those are all synonyms that we can use for the word sozo, which is God saving. It's an interesting word because I've watched a few programs in my life regarding rescue dogs. I don't know if you've ever done that before. If you watch that, you know, or rescue animals, where they rescue an animal from a distressed place, and they would say that we've saved this dog, right? Or we saved this animal. Whether they were caught in a trap or whether they were in the care of a a human that did not look after them well. They would come in and they would take. Sometimes you'll see penguins that were caught up in oil. Have you seen that before? And they'll rescue those penguins and then they'll take them and they'll put them in a safe place. But I love this picture because saving doesn't mean just taking them out of the oil. It also means taking the oil off of them. It means restoring them to their original purpose. It's delivering them from not just being stuck in the oil, but also the effects of the oil. Does it make sense to you when I say that? That's the idea of being saved. And I think sometimes when we hear the word ek is gered deur die Here, it's God has saved me from something, but He hasn't necessarily delivered me from everything. But the idea that we see here is Paul saying that He came into this world to save sinners is not just to save them from darkness, but also to get them adapted into their habitat of light. From darkness into light. Have you been that Christian like I have been, where you've been called by the name of God, has called you by name, and you come out of darkness, but then you run back to darkness? Maybe I should remind you of that type of animal. Maybe we should show that. Maybe so that we can just have that clear picture. You've seen this before. I've been here for a long time, but you've seen this before. This is, most of the times we think we're the farmer because we do pasturing, but you've seen Andrew showing the other one at gatherings where he falls into the ditch. Have you been that Christian? Where you've just been saved, but then you run back and then you fall back into the same ditch, in the same mud, in the same thing. Would you say that sheep is saved? Momentarily he was, but then he just went back to the same thing. But God's idea of saving is to regenerate you, to make you think different, to act different. And that's what we want to experience in our lives. Listen to Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 8. It says, and this is you and me, and this is Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. You're no better than anybody else. Sê gou vir jouself, ek is nie beter as enigiemand anders nie. I remember going to a jail one day. I was invited to go and preach and sing. And I thought that I was going there to share the gospel and to use my gift for the kingdom. And I never knew that God actually sent me there to teach me a lesson. Because I was invited by this friend and I went there and I saw all of these oaks with tattoos that all like looked like Post Malone. That's how everybody looked. For the old people, you know, I don't know, younger, Jerry Roll, I don't know. They all had tattoos all over and I was like, this is not my place. And I felt like scared because everybody was looking at me. Because I don't look like somebody that comes from a jail. And I actually had a bit of pride in me when I walked in there. Like somehow, I've got something to tell you. And the Lord arrested my heart that day. Because I remember staring into somebody's eyes. And I remember preaching and it didn't hit. Man, you know when you're preaching or you're singing and nobody's listening? And I felt like that. Because of the set of my heart. My heart, I thought I was better. And then the Lord said, what's the difference between you and this man? It could have been you sitting behind the jail doors. Just my grace and my mercy. That's the only difference. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Oh, and I had many of those. You used to live in sin and I did. Just like the rest of the world, yes, Lord, obeying the devil. the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Some of us in this building are still living that way. Not because we want to, but it's because of our nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages, I love this part, as an example of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. I want to say to you that God came to this earth to save a sinner like you and like me. And if you haven't experienced His love, today is the day that you can bow your knees before Him and say, Lord, please deliver me from this sinful nature. I need Your grace and I need Your mercy. The second thing that I pick up from this portion of Scripture is He came to demonstrate all His patience. Remember the picture again of the sheep running around? I mean, if you turn towards the shepherd there, man, that guy's got to have some patience. Listen to this verse again in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. I'm actually going to read it out of another version for you. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ might demonstrate His extraordinary patience as an example to those who believe in Him for eternal life. If you can see the patience that God has with you, just for a moment, think about how patient He has to be with you. Hy moet so geduldig wees met my. Meer geduldig as wat my vrou is, meeste van die dae. God is patient with us, isn't He? Isn't that good news? The fact that we just heard that He is so unchanging in His mercy and His grace that if He wasn't that way, we would have been annihilated from this earth. But He's patient. That's the story of Christmas for me, is the fact that God came to this earth to show us how patient He is towards us. Listen to Isaiah 30, verse 15 to 18 in New Living Translation. It says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me, you will be saved. If you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord today, there's no salvation. Actually, if you don't belong to the body of Christ, I doubted that you are saved. Only if you rest in Him, find peace in Him, amongst His people, amongst His body. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it. This is God speaking to Israel. You would have had none of it. You said, no, 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 we'll get our help from Egypt. Well, we'll do it our way, Lord. Don't worry, you've got too much on your plate. We will sort it out on our own. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you are going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. Next verse. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. 5 of them will make all of you flee. You'll be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him so that He can show you His love and His compassion. For the Lord is faithful. He's a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for His help. This shows me the patience of the Lord through generations. For generations, He's been patient with nations. He's been patient with you to fall on our knees to say, Lord, we need You. And this is the story, and this is why He came, so that His patience can be shown through us. And I don't know about you, but I found myself as a man constantly trying to make plans, constantly trying to do things. And while I'm fighting the good fight, God is waiting for me to come into his presence. While I'm wheeling and dealing and trying to provide, God is waiting for me to come into his presence because he's the provider. And while I trust all the worldly systems and the things around us with the words that says, hey, this is how life is and this is what we just have to do, God is waiting for me to come to him for counsel. God was so patient while you were in the world enjoying your sinful life. God was waiting for you. Gary's testimony last week was that, exactly. If it wasn't for the love of his wife and the patience that God had on him, he wouldn't have been saved. Well, he did things his way. And today he's waiting on you to demonstrate his patience. When people look at you, they, like Paul, when you see his life, you could see how patient God was with him, right? I mean, Paul is a prime example of how foolish we can be and how foolish we can become in the name of religion. He was a religious man, but yet he followed the wrong direction and God was patient with him. He killed brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus, but yet God was patient with him. He preached a whole different gospel than Jesus Christ and came against anyone that preached Jesus. But God was patient with him. And God is demonstrating his patience through your life. That's the story of his coming to the earth. You've been saved so that God can demonstrate his spirit work in you because patience is a fruit, or it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 145 verse 8 says the following, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. He's never changed. He's still a patient God. And he's waiting for you to step into the fullness that he has purposed for you. Don't be like Israel that says, nope, we'll trust the measures of Egypt. We'll trust the horses of Egypt. God knows my heart. I want to trust him. But who can in this day and age trust him fully? Don't let the enemy lie to you. But I want to say that God is patient this morning. The third thing I want to mention here is he came for you. He came to this earth for you to be an example to unbelievers. So part of this story, when people look at me, is that I need to be an example of God's greatness to others. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. I'm going to read it again. He says, but God had mercy on me so that Christ, Jesus, could use me as a prime example. So Jesus came to this earth to save sinners, right? He came to this earth and through saving us, he's showing his patience in our lives, his patience towards us. But he's also, he came to this earth that through his salvation, we can become a prime example of his great patience. Even the worst sinners, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. So my question to you this morning is this. Is your life testifying about God's work in you? See, God reached into your life and he saved you for a reason. And that reason is to be an example. You're sitting here sometimes, you're wondering, why am I going through troubles? Why am I suffering so much? It's so that God can show his grace and his mercy through your life. It's not that you should become more patient, because it's not through our works. It's that you should become more dependent on him. Weet u verkeer sê ons hier vir onsself, ek kort net 'n bietjie meer geduld nie. Kort net 'n bietjie meer liefde. No. That's a work-based salvation. What you need is Jesus. And the life of Jesus flowing through you. And the more you become like Jesus, the more patience will exude through you. The more love will be shown to others. You see, when we are saved, something changes, and my purpose now, it changes. It changes from what it used to be to following His purpose for my life. That's what happens. Ephesians 2, verse 7 says, so God can point to us. These are saints that are saved by grace. So God wants to point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all of He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Now, this was written to the Ephesian church, and I'm amazed by the fact that we are sitting here today reading about the lives of the guys in Ephesus who were saved by grace, and that their lives, and especially Paul's life, is a testimony to us of how God is patient. And when people look at you and look at your life story and what you've been through, that it could be an example of God's patience with you. In other words, when God shows His patience through me, He doesn't show people how great I am, how well I've adopted to the Christian lifestyle. What God is showing through me is that how sinful I am and how in need I am of a Savior. This is what God wanted to show me when I was standing in that jailhouse. For a moment, I forgot that it was His grace that saved me and not my gifts and my talents and what I accomplished for God. Colossians 1 verse 26 to 28 says the following, this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles. I like that word because it reminds us of where we come from. Gentiles. Wat is die Afrikaanse woord? Heidene. Oh, dit klink sommer so mooi. Yes, heiden. This is what it says. It's like the glory of Christ for you Gentiles. We are not the Jewish nation. We are saved by God's grace because we were grafted into Christ by His mercy and by His plan and by His purpose. And now God wanted them, other people, to know the riches of the glory of Christ for us as Gentiles. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing His glory. The fact that Christ lives in you. So we tell others about Christ. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. Romans 15 verse 14 says the following. He says, I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. Oh man, if I look at you, I've got to be fully convinced that you are full of goodness. Why? Not because you deal with your finances right or because Christ is in you. I'm convinced you are good because you love Jesus and Jesus loved you. Sometimes we forget the goodness of Christ in other people because we see the foolish things that they do. And we judge them on those things. But what we need to see is the goodness of God in you. And that God is patient with you and He's kind and He's merciful. And the more we see His kindness and His mercy, the more we want to become like Him. I'm fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well. You can teach others all about them. Timothy, you know these things so well. You can teach others all about them. We find you sitting and think, I can teach no one. But what about Christ in you? The very fact that he came to this earth was to show you mercy and kindness and patience, and he changed you, and you know about that richness of mercy and kindness. You know all about it. I can see it in you. So tell others. So what do we do in this time of Christmas? In this time of where the world is talking about the coming of Jesus, where even in the worldly programs you hear Glory in the Highest being sung, and everybody is pointing maybe a half a finger or broken toe towards the one that came to save our souls. What is your role as a Christian, one who has received mercy? There's three things that I quickly want to share, and I'm landing. And everybody says, Amen. If he came to save you, if that's the reason that he came, if he came to this world because he loves you, Daniel, if he came to this world because he loves you, John Louise, then the one thing that we can do is be honest with ourselves and stay humble. That's what we should do. We should be humble. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 at the end says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Do you believe? Do you believe? And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. Verse 9. Is it there? Is it long? We cannot boast about it. So we cannot boast about it. We should stay humble because what God has done. You don't go about saying, Ons kerk is beter as jou kerk nie. There's no such thing. You go and preach Christ. And the fact that he saved you from eternal damnation. And you be honest. Like Paul was. He grew in humility as he got older and wiser in the Lord. He didn't grow in stature like we wanted him to grow in stature. Actually, he moved from victory into jail and died a horrible death. But he grew in humility. He grew in humility. And if you read his books chronologically, you'll see when he started writing his books, he said, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, which he was. Thank the Lord that God used him as an apostle. But his last letters, he said, I, Paul, the greatest sinner of all. Grow in humility. James 4, verse 6 to 8 says, and he gives grace generously. Can you agree? As the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God. This is what we heard this whole morning. Come close to God. And God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. So if you find yourself this morning with your loyalty divided between the things of this world and God, the best thing you can do this morning is to humble yourself in the presence of God and come to him. He will come to you. He is patient and he is kind. But he's here to save you, deliver you, set you free, heal you from your wrong thinking. Micah 6 verse 8 says the following. It says, Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your Lord. Can you see the mercy of God in your life? Love it. Love it more than what you love cricket or rugby. Love it more than what you love eating food. Love it more than what you love your wife. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. The second thing that I pick up is that if he came to show patience through you, then that absolutely means that we have to be people that are patient with others. This is so difficult. just driving down to Cape Town on the N1, your patience will be tested. Just going to the spa, it will be tested. But if your focus is on the love and the patience that God had with you, then we can become patient with others. Lord, have mercy on us. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says the following, always be humble and gentle. Maybe instead of always, well, you can put always, you can just put your name in front of always. So that would be a nice reading for yourself. Put it on your mirror. Claude, always be humble and gentle. Oh, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. Claude, be patient with others, making allowance for each other's faults because of my photo. I've got a lot of them. Somehow we forget. Sometimes we see more faults in other people. If you're thinking, yo, my sissy moes hier geweet het om hierdie preek te luister, like Andrew said this week. Oh, probably is when she comes here and listens to the preach, she'll think, ek hoop my sissy het geluister. She'll just turn it on you. We need to hear this for the Lord for ourselves, from the Lord to ourselves. Colossians 3 verse 12 says the following, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy. This is holiness. Holiness is not having a form of godliness. Holiness is actually to be full of mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Who should you forgive? Anyone who offends you. But jy verstaan nie, Claude, jy verstaan nie, jy is nie in my posisie nie. No, I'm not, you're right. But the scripture says you should forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you. Why? Why should we forgive them? Because the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. Who wants to repent just right now? So please help me. You come in your hand up sticks, fine. Yes, there we go. It's not easy. So what do we do? How do we forgive? Well, stand firm against the onslaught of the enemy. What's the onslaught on the enemy on our lives? Well, he comes through pride and he comes through self-preservation, you know, protecting myself, trying to spin a story that makes myself look better. Protect yourself against the onslaught of the enemy, self-pity that will creep into your thinking. Rather listen to your brother before reacting. Try to really listen to him. Be thankful for his grace and mercy in your life and start praying for your brothers and sisters and start by praying for those who irritate you the most. It helps. It really does. The third thing and the final thing is God wants us, and he came into in this life so that we can live as an example of his patience in us. As an example to others, then I want to tell you, do not hide, but be usable. Make a decision that even in this next couple of weeks, you will be usable for God. How? Matthew 5 verse 14 to 16 says the following. It says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop. This is Jesus speaking. That cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. When was this light lit in your life? The day when you believed. God does not want to hide you. He doesn't want to keep you in the background, in the back seats. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What good deeds? Your kindness, your mercy, your patience, your love. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. You'll be living this way, especially in this time of holiday. You'll be spending some time with friends and family, no doubt, that do not know the Lord, if you're a Christian. So live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. An example. And the last one. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. Be patient with them all. Why am I putting in that verse? Well, as elders, it's our job to encourage you, to maybe shake the chair that you're sitting on so comfortably, idling, not doing things for the Lord, not running for the Lord, to encourage you to let this light shine, to be an example to the world that needs Jesus, because Jesus came to save sinners. And you and me, if you know Jesus, you have a responsibility to tell them about Jesus. That means I'm not grasping for accolades, but I desire to see God glorified in others. I desire to see his life being formed in them. I have the heart of John the Baptist that says that I need to decrease so that he can increase. I've got a heart to serve and love people. Tell them about Jesus. Do not hide. And maybe just for some people in Josh Jen Montague, listen to when your community leaders see something in you in the sense of, hey, you can do this. I think you can do this. Trust them. Trust them, because what they want is to take that light that God has placed in you so that that light can be an example for others. Do not hide. Do not hide. So as we end the service, I want you to close your eyes for a moment.